25.
Cristo me, come the fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, teach me some mount of thy redeeming blood. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hold by thy good pleasure safely to
selection.
336, please.
336?
Yes,
so soft as the voice of an angel, bring a lesson unheard. Hope with the gentle persuasion whispers her yeah. the dark of the twilight, dim be the region
God. By the fall.
arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms.
Body else.
More.
Say again. We can do two more.
I would like 565.
565 and then?
104.
We'll change over with 104.
565.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Of all around. Is there here a trembling jailer seeking peace and filled with fears? Is there here a weeping Mary pouring forth a flood of tears? Let us join our prayers to help them. Let our faith and love abound. Let us pray that holy manna may be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for martyrs till their Savior they can view. Then we'll love them still the better. Take them to our kind embrace. Journey with them on to glory, there to sing redeeming grace.
Talking about what he has written, I believe that he was an humble man. He did not boast himself, but I also believe that according to the record that is born of him by the Lord, by the Spirit of God, that he had an understanding of the church general. And what I mean by that is that of the twain one man. And Peter and the others, they understood that the Gentiles had been brought into the assembly, but their commission, what the Lord had appointed them to, was to the Jews and the Jewish believers or the saints. And the Apostle Paul was appointed to the Gentile portion of the church, not that the two would be separate, but that it was a special sense in which the Gentiles in the general had never, they didn't have the oracles, they didn't have the promises that is made known to them or manifested to them. And Paul says in the second chapter of Ephesians, I believe it is, he says that you were outside of the commonwealth without hope. And he didn't mean that, we know that he didn't mean that they were totally void of hope. But what he was saying was, the hope had not been made known unto you according to the purpose of God. And so, he had, pardon the weakness of my flesh, he had a little bit more difficult of a task in terms of teaching the Gentiles, because he had to bring in more elements. And I'm saying all that to say this, that in terms of his understanding of the church, corporate, that, and then bringing it into the corporeal, he had a greater understanding than the other apostles. He didn't count himself better. He counted himself the least at times, and then at times he, in the understanding of the will of God, he said, I don't come behind them. And having said that, it was plain that they did not come behind him. Jesus told his apostles, he said, you'll sit upon 12 thrones ruling or judging Israel. And he wasn't talking about the old Jewish commonwealth. He was talking about, as he said in the Galatian letter, he was talking about the Israel of God. And beloved, don't you understand something? those 12 apostles are not going to occupy those thrones at a time to come when they begin to depart this earth and go to be with the Lord. They begin to occupy those thrones. And it's not that they're sitting up there with rods or whips or something, barking out commands and orders in some way for God's people in the earth to be judged. They judge them in this sense. They gave everything. They committed themselves wholly to the Lord, and they enjoyed a relationship with Him that was far and above, way and above, more experientially joyful and happy than other people. And they needed that. Because, as Paul said, they were made the offscouring by a popular religion. They were counted as offscouring. And he said, we are as it was appointed unto death. And in the 2 Corinthian letter, he told them, he said, we suffer these things so you don't have to. Beloved, there's a lot of things that I don't understand, and I don't think many men do, concerning God's timetable. And I don't understand, and certainly don't understand why He chose particular men and assigned them or appointed them to the offices that He did. And it really doesn't matter because all of His purpose was fulfilled in those callings. And His purpose is also fulfilled in the calling of the saints and whatever your calling may be. And we're instructed not to look at one another and say, well, you know, he's got a better calling, but he's not living up to it. And why couldn't I have had that calling and so on and so forth? Don't go there. If we ask anything, let it be, Lord, how can I honor my calling today? But he comes here. Paul loved the Gentile saints from the standpoint of he says here in this Roman letter, what advantage then hath the Jew? And he said, much in every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, he also explains here how that throughout the span of time up until the gospel age here, when the church is being unfolded, opened up, and presented, preached in the gospel to all the saints, he also makes note that along the way, there were Gentiles who had a degree of an enjoyment of the law service or the worship service under the law, and allowances were made for them even in the construction of the tabernacle, but they were limited. And it was called the court of the Gentiles, and that was as far as they could go. And I believe the Bible testifies of many in the Old Testament. There was one that came to mind. His name was I believe his name was Naaman, and he was an Assyrian. And he was a mighty man in the Syrian army, and he contracted leprosy. And he had tried everything, and his money couldn't help him, and there were no men that could help him. And this was in Elisha's time, if I remember correctly. I don't know why I'm bringing this up, but I want you to understand that the Gentiles were not of an entirety shut out. And it's these things are given us for our learning. And he sent for Elisha, and he kind of got offended because Elisha wouldn't even grace him by coming to him in person. And Elisha sent word back to him and said tell him to go dip in Jordan 7 times, and he'll be cleansed. And so the servant goes back and tells him, and man, he got hot under the collar, and he had a faithful servant. And he said, now, Master, he said, if he had asked you to do some great and phenomenal thing, some showy thing, would you have hesitated? And I'm paraphrasing. And he said, well, no, I don't guess it would happen. He said, well, just try it. He said, it's not a great faith, just try it. And he got thinking about it, I guess, and he went and dipped 7 times in Jordan, and he came up and claimed. Now, beloved, listen to me. He didn't go in there on the whim of his servant. He went in there in faith. Because if he hadn't, he wouldn't have come out clean. And that was by faith. Through faith, the word of the Lord came to him, and by faith, he obeyed. Okay, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. And it is made, it's made very distinct in the scriptures. But religion, as we know it, has lapsed just exactly into the same vein as when people worship God under the law system. Then, and there was the demand to bring something, in various forms, was in place at that time. But it was, God commanded these things to make his people mindful, and he didn't fail in it, because there were faithful men at the time of Jesus' birth who, when he came, and old Simeon comes to mind, when they brought him to the Lord, brought the Lord to him, I believe the Holy Ghost spoke in his ear and said, that's him, Simeon. And what did he say? He said, I've waited and the Lord promised me. And here he is. So now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The promise had not failed among God's people. It had taken, because of pride and various other things, it had taken a back seat. And now the Grace Church, in the corporeal sense, in the visible sense, has fallen back into that very same thing. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is affected by it in some way. I don't care what name is on the building. I don't care what institutional name is on the building. The evidence is there that we have all, as Brother Daniel said, when he understood why that Jerusalem had been carried away in captivity, he understood by the prophet Jeremiah's writings, the Lord showed it to him, why that they had been carried captive. And he didn't say, yeah, he said, our forefathers got us into trouble. No, he donned sackcloth and poured ashes on his head. And he said, we with our fathers have sinned, and we need to own it, folks. We're in the place we are because we with our fathers have sinned. And what I want to bring to you this morning is not so that we might have cautioned this. And Brother Bill brought this out a few weeks ago in that wonderful message concerning the things that have carried the supposed custodians of the truth have carried them off and how it's misused. We can't go out there and fix that from this building. We can't do that. And the purpose in talking about these things is so that we might remember, we might be kept mindful, so that we, if we have gone off down those ways, and we have in a lot of ways, that we would be drawn back into the Lord and the truth of what he has for his people, and that it might serve that we might understand that we can't afford to go there. And if we do start down that road, then we're going to lose the blessedness of the fellowship of knowledge. Our hopes of heaven, or our prospects of heaven, will not be diminished if we're in Christ. But the comfort of it will be gone. And we'll be like Jesus said. We'll be find ourselves standing outside the kingdom. And what's outside? And we've seen it. And sadly, we've been involved in it. And that is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This Bible, saints, is written to God's people. It is for God's people. And it does not authorize us to determine who is and who is not. But it is the, and our forefathers used to refer to it thusly, but it seems like this precious precept is lost, that this is the only acceptable rule of faith and practice for God's people. and everything in it. It teaches us and shows us when we are, helps us to understand when we are walking in obedience toward the Lord, or when we turn to the right or to the left and we veer off and begin to walk away from Him, and in doing so we dishonor Him. Don't worry about whether some other order, some other person is dishonoring the Lord. Let's first start worrying about whether I'm dishonoring the Lord. It's a lot of yakking. For a place to start, let's see here. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start in chapter 9 and verse 30. But a very dear and valued friend one time helped me to understand, the Lord used him to help me to understand that what the apostle is doing with this Roman letter. Now, he comes primarily to the saints at Rome, which consisted of Gentiles. There were no doubt some Jews that were a part of the church who lived at Rome. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Paul was probably born and raised up somewhat in Rome until his parents took him to Gamaliel for schooling. But nevertheless, what Paul, when he presents this letter here to the saints at Rome, and that's exactly how it's introduced, the introduction is, and the dedication is to the saints who are at Rome. And you have to bear in mind, okay, in all of the letters that the apostles write, the mode or the form of religion and worship that was in place at that time to every believer was that old Jewish law service system. That's what was in place. That was all they had. That was all they knew. But like I said, there were those who were still going forward by faith in hope, as we read over there in Hebrews chapters 10 and 11. We understand that those who walk by faith, looking forward with their heart's desire on the promise of the one who was to come. And there are faithful saints everywhere. And up until this point, they were there, as we said. There's evidences of them. But they were worshiping, and even the Gentiles, he makes note of it here in what we call chapter 2 or chapter 3. He makes note that the Gentiles, who having not the law, but doing the things contained in the law, see, they were in the only way they knew how, attempting to worship the Lord. And what they were worshiping under was the observance of the law that was added for transgression. And the faithful ones understood this. And they also understood that all this law could do for them was to bring condemnation. And so their desire was that they might be delivered from the bondage of that and the fears that came with that. And also it was a hindrance to them in their heart, constricting them, so to speak, from worshiping the Lord in the way that they felt like they would love to. Why? Because there was a new man in there who desired to come into accord with the one that made him. And this doctrine that we love and we call election, those that would seek to bring charge, and now, this is not argument fodder, because they speak from ignorance, and I have spoken from ignorance, so I have to be mindful when others speak from ignorance, and where I may have been there at one time in my life, I need to be mindful that I can't say that the Lord's not going to bring them out of that, okay? So I don't condemn them in that sense. But what the law did, and even the service of the law, it served. Now, when Paul writes in this letter, and I'm saints, I look at this the way most people do, but when he says in this letter, that you're the servants of sin. He wasn't talking about, I don't believe anymore. I don't believe he was going out talking about them going out and fulfilling their carnal lust with sin. I believe when he says you were the servants of sin, that is that they were serving, they were attempting to serve God in the law, which could end only in death. And it was a condemnation of sin. Now, even though they were coming faithfully, he writes over in the Hebrew letter, he says that the practice of it could not make the comers thereunto perfect, but what did it serve? It served to remind them of sin, and it was continual, year by year. And so in that sense, they were, especially if they had convinced themselves that they were doing the right thing, they were the servants of sin. And what had happened, as I said, men got a hold of what God had given them for that time under that covenant. They got a hold of what he had given them, and they twisted and manipulated it to try to make themselves look good and claimed faithfulness thereby, and they claimed adherence to, and then thereby they claimed a form of self-righteousness or self-attained or self-wrought righteousness. And the law was never intended for that. And what my friend told me that many years ago, he said this letter, what it does primarily, you've heard me, many of you have, I've often referred to as the Roman letter and the Hebrew letter is like bookends. They're very similar in their content and their intent and their context, and that is to bring one covenant up against the other and to show first the failure of the one and the success of the other mostly. And so when he gets here, and there's so much to take into account when you look at this. And so many are quick to rush to judgment against the Jews. And many, I fear, have concluded that except for a scant handful, there are not going to be a whole lot of Jews in heaven because of unbelief. And listen to me, saints. If the Lord's depending on that, there's not going to be a whole lot of Gentiles in heaven either. I'm talking about saints. But that's not what it's about. So Paul, he lays out the first system and how that the Jews used it, and he goes back to show that righteousness was not attained unto by the law, because he gives Father Abraham, who they put much stock in, he gives the example of Father Abraham, who showed forth the righteousness of God. And as he says, Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account for righteousness. Not that he attained unto righteousness by that, or that he brought a righteousness into being for himself, but that he had come into the righteousness of God, and God worked in his understanding and gave him faith whereby he would obey God and believe God. And when you say it was imputed to him for righteousness, you could also say that he believed God because he had been made righteous. But discussion here with this letter is that when that precious little child of God, when the Holy Ghost comes and comes into his heart and borns him again, and God in the Holy Ghost writes his laws in his heart, then that law immediately begins to testify against that old man, and that new man says, we need to get out of this. And the old man says, yeah, we do. But the old man's intent is not pure like the new man's is. But anyway, men began to struggle to make themselves, to try to see themselves. They desire to see themselves approved unto God. And when in our own strength we begin to do that, what we come to is the conclusion of the man that said several years back, God will not save me because I've been too bad. And while some will say that openly and in honesty, others will suppress that fact and they'll go about, and some are led, some are influenced this way. And some of the influencers are just following what has traditionally been taught them, and they in ignorance are teaching the people thusly, but there are some who know full well what they're doing. And they stick to it to keep people under their influence. And if you want to rush to judgment and be hard on the Pope, I don't take up for the Pope and I don't condemn the Pope. But if we start to condemn him, what we must do is begin to examine every preacher and condemn the ones who have labored intently to keep people under their thumb and said, you've got to do like I say, or if you don't, you can't be a part. And the apostles labored intently to bring some relief, as it were, to the precious little saints. So here we are, and all the saints were familiar with the law service, and some were had been convinced that they could attain to the righteousness of God. But Paul shows by example how that in the general sense, as an adopted form of religion, the Jews had failed to attain to the righteousness of God. And he says in chapter 9, verse 30, what shall we say then that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, and he's talking about in the practical pursuit of the law and the righteous demand of the law. See, the law, it demands nothing but righteousness. That's its end. And let me just throw this in here while I'm talking. While that new creature in Christ seeks to attain unto that righteousness, then the law comes and shows him, but if you failed here, as Brother James said, the Apostle James said, if you failed in the least, you have violated the whole. He said, you say you've not done this, you say you've not done this. I say, if you have violated in the least, you have darkened, you have caused failure to the integrity of the whole. That is, as that righteousness applies to you. That's why the letter kills. The demand is the same. It's good and just and holy. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. And so in the pursuit of righteousness, men appeal to the law in their own strength. We do it. I did it. Didn't even know I was doing it, you know. But I did it. And I still do it sometimes. I fall into it. But he said that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, that is in the pursuit of fulfilling the deeds of the law, but they have found righteousness, he says. They have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Now, you can't go any further because it bears weight toward what the scripture I hope to get to, that righteousness which is of faith. This letter says that a man is justified by faith. Beloved, Paul is not, nor has he ever suggested, that your legal justification is dependent upon you believing something. Mm-mm. Justification was the declaration of the Almighty Righteous Judge before all worlds toward His people. And He didn't do it, as I thought once, looking ahead. He did it while I was not in existence, while you were not in existence. He did not do it looking ahead, seeing that I would believe. Mm-mm. Because then the reward would be reckoned a debt. If
If my believing were contingent, then he would have to reward me in debt. But that's not how it worked. And justification has no part in any of those things. It is the sole decree of the qualified judge toward an individual or a group of individuals. You and I weren't there. We weren't there when Adam fell, but he judged us fallen in him because we were his seed. And we weren't there before the mountains were brought forth, before the course of the limits of the oceans were set and so on and so forth. We weren't there, but I tell you who was. The Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't there in a body form. He could take on a form, but he occupied the throne with the Father. They were one. He occupied the throne with the Father as a soul. But he was there. And our justification was proclaimed because of him, just as our condemnation was proclaimed because of Father Adam. We were his spiritual seed. We were in him, not vitally, but legally. Now, when Paul in the Roman letter says you are justified by faith, well, we'll get to that here in just a second, hopefully. But let me go on here. He says, the Gentiles have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. I've got to go ahead and get into it here. What Paul is setting forth here, there is a desire in these sincere saints to see themselves. They don't care what everybody else thinks about them. And I hope it's your desire here and my desire here this morning that when we consider ourselves and we view ourselves in relation to Almighty God, we long to see ourselves justified in His sight. Enter the great, worthy, and acceptable work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of His people, and that God was seeing Him faithful to that from before all worlds, and so therefore, because of that, He justified us in Him. It's always been in place. And we're going to get to that, hopefully. Hopefully. It's just, a man said to me one time, he told Nathan, he said, your daddy's not a very good teacher, is he? And sometimes it's hard for me to get there. But when the apostle says that righteousness which is of faith, or justification, same deal, that justification which is of faith, that precious little child of God who feels himself to be a sinner, justly so, he takes his place as being a sinner in his existence. And the Lord has had mercy upon his soul, and the Lord points him to the fact that Jesus hath procured his justification. And so then through faith, he begins to see that. And then by faith, he begins to latch on to it. Okay? And so his faith does not bring that justification into existence. What it does, it brings that which was already there before his face, and he rejoices in the Lord in that, and so thereby he is justified by faith. And that is to say, then when we come together, as we are here this morning, and we come together heart to heart in one faith, one fidelity toward the Lord Jesus Christ, then we see each other justified by faith. The faith does not do the justifying. It just brings it into view.
Amen.
And so we are rendered justified. That's from the Greek, that's what it means when it says Abraham was justified by faith. The Jews sought to be justified by the law. And the law was never meant to justify. It was meant to kill. Okay. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness,
hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Now, saints, listen. We don't run out of here saying, oh, those old pursuers of the law, they're all bound for hell. No. No.
Because you might wake up in the morning, you might be trying to pursue things in your own strength and separate yourself from the fellowship of the Almighty. So this is not a declaration of war against people who don't believe the doctrines of grace. Most people who proclaim a belief to the doctrines of grace don't believe them near as far as they would claim to, myself included. And so he says they have not... hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Verse 32, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And there's a whole lot of stumbling still goes on today among God's people. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. See, there are many who stumble at the stone of stumbling while they're standing with their hands lifted to heaven and saying, Jesus, 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 we believe in Jesus, but they don't. But we don't many times because we deny that he completed that work which he was sent to do. Mm-hmm. And when you or I ever dare to say that God will justify me if I will just confess my faults, and I will just believe on him, then that will bring my justification in, not just into effect, but into being. And that's not so. God is not sitting as the righteous judge passing out decrees through the span of time. He made one decree. Mm-hmm. As far as justification was going. So we still, from time to time, stumble at that stone. And us old Baptists, we stumble at that stone because you see, that stone does not just consist or exist in the sacrifice for sin. After that, then he came forth and he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He is king and he is Lord of the church. And if we fail in obedience to our king and to our Lord, then we stumble at that stone. We've got to make it real, saints, in the understanding. And not only that, we've got to keep it real. Don't go accusing the Armenians when we're guilty of the same things. It might not be in the same terminology, but if you stumble at that stone, which is Jesus, then you stumble. And it's I don't know what that silly thing was, some poem or some saying, a rose by any other name is still a rose. Well, sin and disobedience by any other name is still sin and disobedience. Chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, and I'm not going to get hung up on this, is that they might be saved, for I bear them record. Listen. And this sentence falls on every denomination that has ever been named. And the Primitive Baptists claim they're not a denomination, but the sentence still falls upon us from time to time. And that is, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We're guilty just as much as the Methodist or any other group. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, and you might be sitting here and you might say, I've never heard of a Primitive Baptist going about to establish their own righteousness. I gave you an example one time, and it was a truthful account. I have no doubt friend of mine who goes to different places preaching, and he went to a place one time, and one of the deacons before the service told him about this young man who was in the church, and he'd been raised up in the church. He'd come forward and joined the church, had been baptized by that, quote, old-line primitive Baptist baptism. And he came to this deacon, and he said, I want my name. He was in his mid-20s. He said, I want my name taken off of the roll. I don't believe what you all believe. I never have believed it, and I hate it. And when it come time for the church to act, his mother, who also had been, and I don't say this in condemnation. I want you to understand, just because we claim to believe the doctrines of grace and election and so on and so forth, does not mean that we understand them or that we're faithful to them. And his mother said, we can't take his name off the roll, because if he dies, he'll go to hell. And that philosophy is no different than the Arminian that they would criticize and condemn. And I have seen much evidence from people's speech. And I can tell, and I saw this a long time ago, and I'm not saying I'm smarter than everybody. I come up short of smarts a lot of times, but I could understand through the speech of many who said, I'm a primitive Baptist, and they work with pride. I'm glad to be of that group who, at some point back, the Lord had blessed with the knowledge of doctrine. But it's not my God, and it didn't save me. I'm talking about the faith order didn't save me. But I could see from the speech of many who boasted that they equivalent to them of coming to an altar and asking the Lord to save you, to them the equivalent of that was to come forward in a primitive Baptist church and ask to join the church and be baptized. And many of them hold that as that is what was the cause of their new birth. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Listen, saints, here again, the end does not mean a destruction or a doing away with. He told the Pharisees, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law, I am come to fill it. And that's what this word end means. The end of the law, it is, he is the satisfaction or the filling up of the law and that demand, okay? Okay, so hence comes the righteousness, alright? The righteousness is established, okay? It's in existence. And this is important. This is why it is so important when we read these precious letters that we do not remember some verse that will suit our argument and go and jump in there and say, oh yeah, here's this, and this, and I can go get them. You've got to understand what the letter is all about. We've got to understand the context of the letter. And the context of this letter is the righteousness of the law, but it is not from the standpoint that man can attain to it. It is from the standpoint that it had to be attained for him. And until we come to that, we cannot truly appreciate the blessed doctrine of election. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And it says you got to believe. Beloved, listen to me. You can be a precious, blood-bought, born-again child of God. If you don't understand anything about Jesus, then you don't understand that he is the end of the law for righteousness for you. But nevertheless, he still is. Okay? In Hebrews, the writer says, Christ is the author of salvation to everyone that believeth. Again, he is not saying that you believing that effects Christ being the author of your salvation. What he's saying is when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Ghost comes and testifies of Him and your eyes by faith begin to look upon Him, or through faith begin to look upon Him as your death, your resurrection, your righteousness, all your hope, everything that brings you into accord with Almighty God, when you begin to understand that, then He becomes the author of salvation to your heart. He's already the author. Now you know it. And when we know it, then we can come through those doors with a pure heart coming in here and say, the only reason that we are assembling here this morning is so that we might bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that He is King and that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We don't laud the name that's on the sign. Not going to go take it down. But if we're going to claim something by that name, then let's start living up to it, okay? For Moses describeth the law righteous, the righteousness which is of the law, thusly, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. So what he's saying here is that if you're going to claim that you've attained to that righteousness, then you've got to live the whole thing. You gotta live the whole thing. Guess what? The new creature in Christ does live the whole thing. There is not one aspect of Him, not one iota of any suggestion that He would be otherwise. Now the old man, he is totally enmity. And that's why they fight so much. That's what the struggle is. And here, inwardly. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. I remember Brother Charles preached on this many years ago. And it struck a chord with me. I'd never considered it in the way he presented it. But he says, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in their heart, who shall ascend unto heaven? You hear this? That is to bring Christ down. And believing the doctrines of grace don't bring Him down. Nope. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead? And the way I want to present this, and this is not what I came after, but it fits right into what I hope to get to here in just a moment. And what he's saying is that by giving one thought, you cannot move Christ. He's established. You can't go to heaven and get Him to bring Him down and establish Him. You can't go to the grave or raise Him up to establish Him. He is established. But what saith it? Verse 8, the Word is nigh thee. Listen, beloved. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, I guess it was chapter 2, when he was talking about the wisdom of men, and he talked about how that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, not only in the standpoint before the new birth or before he has a miraculous work wrought in him, but for that one who is a beneficiary of the new birth and who has walked with the Lord, if we walk after the flesh, we cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. If we come in here in that mind, we cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to the natural man. But he says, what saith it? The Word is nigh thee. And in that discourse, Paul went on to say, he said, I have not seen, I might be mixing up scriptures here, but he said, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath in store for those that love Him. And practically every preacher you'll ever hear approach that subject stops right there. And he won't go on. See, this is the danger in going to the Bible with your doctrine instead of for your doctrine. But Paul goes on to say, but He hath revealed them to us. The hidden things. He hath revealed them to us. And he says, and what?
and what moves him to that end. And he said, beloved, you have the mind of Christ. I've talked about what we refer to as the new man, the new creature. It's a new character. It's the character of Almighty God that is imparted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, you have the mind of Christ. So therefore, you can understand these things. These things are revealed to that man, but we must pursue them to be able to rest in them. And when he says you have the mind of Christ, that's exactly what he's saying right here. When he says the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That don't mean you've memorized the Bible and you can quote scripture. That's not what that means. Now that's good, but beloved, if the word is not in you, then it is vain. What is the word? Jesus is the word. The mind of Christ is the word. The word is the expression of Almighty God in you. It is in you, Paul said. It's nigh thee, even in thy mouth. And in thy heart, verse 8, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt... Here it is. And this is those who resist the doctrine of grace and election. This is one of their fallbacks, but what they won't do. And I've done the same thing. See, when I used to boast that, oh, the Lord God looked down through time and he knew I would believe. And so therefore he moved, to save me and so on and so forth. And but see, what I was doing was I said, well, in his time, he would bring me. And that, you know, it looks good on paper, but it's not true. It's not true. And he says that this word of faith, which we preach, is nigh unto thee, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, don't stop there. He says, for with the heart, because he's qualifying what he just said, okay? He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Brother Dan and I were sitting here, kind of waiting on the guest, me and there, Friday evening, and he's talking about he'd gotten in a discussion with a co-worker, and it was a friendly enough discussion, but he asked him, he asked this young man, he said, well, what do you think it means to be saved, or what it takes to be saved and born again in the sense that you're talking about? And this was one of the verses of scripture. See, men are trained to do this. They're trained to use this. that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm going to let you go here shortly. I thought I'd get through this a whole lot quicker than this. That word unto there. Words mean things. As a man, your famous radio personality used to say, words mean things, and they undoubtedly do. And that word unto there, and one of the things that Brother Charles and Brother Bill encouraged me in many years ago was that I obtained a good Strong's Concordance, and the one that is based on the King James Translation. And while it is a great help, you can't put full reliance in it because what he has done in the various English translations, some by the translators in England, and then there are American or North American translators and revisers who sometimes they will take a word out of the original and substitute another for it. And it's supposedly it's supposed to mean about the same thing, but as Cotton Talk used to say, my point is that I went to my Strong's Concordance to dig up that word unto. And it's a very common used word in the English language. And primarily when we hear that word, we do have in mind of an action toward. But, beloved,
It means so much more than that in the original.
But what you'll find, you won't find that Strong's has a listing for the word unto. Now, it's in here many times. It's in the translation many times. But Strong's does not have, he does not list it as such to provide a definition. But what he does is refer you to three words, and one is hereunto, and one is thereunto, and another is whereunto. And when you begin to research and look into those, particularly like whereunto, Jesus said, whereunto shall I liken this generation? Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of heaven? And so on and so forth. And when he says that, he is not depending on himself coming up with or fabricating or manufacturing some sort of an example or so. What he gives various examples. And when we get to hereunto, it sets forth the idea more that the comer has come from one point hereunto another point, okay? And thereunto implies that you begin toward that, okay? But what it's setting forth is the idea is that not by faith or not by beginning or not by words or whatever that you fabricate or you manufacture the end. The end is already there, and you go unto that or toward that. Okay? Did that make sense? So, what our brethren contend is that when you believe, then that produces or manufactures the righteousness out of that, but it don't. And that's not what the apostle is saying. Because he is speaking concerning the faith. And so he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? From the very thing that he has undertaken to deliver here in his very opening introductory statement. He said, I have longed to see you to the face, but I've not been able to get there. I've been hindered by various things. But he said, I'm coming and we're going to meet face to face. And he said, my desire is to provide some gift to you whereby you may be established. And what was that gift? That gift was you don't have to worry and labor to try to fulfill the righteous demand of the law anymore. It has been done for you by Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, you're a new creature in Him. That's why you've been longing to do all this time, but you've been meeting with frustration because you're going at it the wrong way. He said, I desire to impart unto you some gift. And what was that establishment? That is, it is that being delivered from the vanity, the creature. He says in chapter 8, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected to sin in hope. Now that has to do much with our latter end, our glorious end, but it also has much to do with the journey. Okay? And so he says with the heart, that is the new man, the new creation. A man believeth unto righteousness. His faith attaches to it. He embraces it. He loves the precept of it. He sees that it is not his own produced or manufactured righteousness that availeth anything to God, but it is the righteousness of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 and 21 along in there. And he says, this is what he is proclaiming. And he says, then your faith, that is a gift of the Spirit, attaches to that, and then you begin to exercise what your faith is attached to. And so that's where with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. That's what I hope I've done here for you this morning or to you or with you, that we have confessed salvation, not our salvation by our works, but our deliverance by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so what are you saved from? You're saved
from the dependence and the futility and the frustration of your own efforts, of your own strength, and you rest in the quality of the offering of Jesus Christ. So, be gentle if somebody tries to present this argument to you. See, we don't, first and foremost, when we go horning in, we lower our head and butt our way in, the Lord's not in it. Paul didn't say, I'm going to go bust in at this such and such place over here. He said, pray for us that the Lord might open a door. And if the Lord opens a door, you can with love. You can with love and comfort and with assurance. You can reach the struggling heart of some poor little sheep. And that's what we're about. That's what we're about. 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4 talks about the ministry of reconciliation. It's not just in the preacher's hands, the ministry of reconciliation. It's yours and mine. All of us, if we understand the source of salvation and the relief of salvation. Get us on.